Some years ago, I was living in Southern California, and I lived in this beautiful neighborhood with houses overlooking the ocean. And there were some homes not far from where I was living that were actually situated on a sandy cliff overlooking the sea. But when the fault lines would shift, or a tremor would come through our part of the world, sometimes those beautiful homes would literally slide off the sandy cliff onto the beach below. And Jesus, in the closing of his great Sermon on the Mount, and we're concluding our series in the Sermon on the Mount today, warns us about building the house of our existence on sand, on something that will shift beneath us. And in the closing words of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus offers these words. In Matthew 7, verses 24 to 29, he says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man or woman who built their house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Let's pray together. Good Father, we pray that through the words of your Son Jesus and the power of your Holy Spirit that can awaken us, that you would enable us to receive these words, and to build our life on a rock that can withstand any storm. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So in this message today, we're going to be looking at Jesus' closing words in his great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to be looking at how we can build a house of a life, or the house of our existence, on a rock that can withstand any storm, any torrential rains, any hurricanes, and that can even withstand the mysterious storm of death, that cosmic mystery that we will all one day face, and that will enable us to even withstand the storm of the final day of judgment, where we stand face to face before our Creator. And at the end of this message, I'm going to give anyone who wants to an opportunity to commit yourself to building, with God's help, your life on the rock of Jesus Christ and his teaching. In verse 24, Jesus says the word, "therefore." "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man or person who built their house on the rock." Verse 24 begins with the word "therefore," and whenever you see the word "therefore" in Scripture, we must ask ourselves, what is it there for? What does it point back to? And the "therefore" of verse 24 points back to the entire Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But it probably especially refers to Jesus' most recent words, as he says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. But narrow is the gate, and small is the road that leads to life, and only a relative few find it." And as Jesus offers these words, it is very likely that he has in his mind Psalm 1. And we'll begin a new series in the Psalms next Sunday. But in Psalm 1, the psalmist paints two potential paths. One path that leads to life and to true prospering, but the other path that leads to death and destruction. At the end of the book of Deuteronomy, the great leader Moses, at the end of his life, stands before the people of God, and he says, I present to you life and death. Choose life. And now, one even greater than Moses stands before us, and this day he says, I present to you life. Choose the way of life. But how do we build our lives on a foundation that will lead to fullness of life now, but also in the world to come? Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, that is my Sermon on the Mount, is like a wise man or woman who built their house on the rock. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man or woman who built their house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. And here Jesus is teaching us that every one of us is building a house, in a manner of speaking, a house of existence. And he's asking the question, what foundation are you building your existence on? And Jesus is urging us to build our life on a foundation of rock, a foundation that will be able to withstand any storm, any torrential rain, any hurricane, and a foundation that will actually be able to withstand the mysterious cosmic storm of death itself, and then prepare us to stand before God face to face as we face the final judgment. What are we building our life on? People here in Vancouver will often build their lives on the foundation of health and fitness. And God calls us to be good stewards of our body. And health and fitness are good things, but are they an adequate foundation on which to build a life and from which to face an eternity? Years ago, I was working in the corporate world in Tokyo. And one night late, I had dinner with a very dynamic CEO of a trading company. And partway through the dinner, this CEO, who had enormous energy, I'm guessing he was in his 50s, said, it's my personal goal to live to the age of 100. And I don't know what came over me, but I then asked the question, and then what? He said, what do you mean? And then what? I said, well, you're going to die at 100 or 103 or 104 or something. And then what? Do you believe in life after death? And he said, I don't know. I'm not sure. I hope there's life after death, but I'm not sure. And he confided in me that he was actually afraid of death. And I was able to share briefly my own hope for the future and my own death because of Jesus Christ's presence in my life. And I invited him, though he was not a Christian, to come and worship at our church. And from time to time, the CEO would come to our tiny little church, usually with about 10 of his henchmen, and fill out a pew. Health and fitness are good things, but they are not an adequate foundation on which to build your life and from which to face eternity, because one day your health and fitness will be taken from you through old age or illness or death itself. Some people try to build the foundation of their life on their work and their career, but are these adequate foundations on which to build your existence? There was a man who was part of this church, whom some of you may remember. He's since moved to a different city. But he was a brilliant mathematician. He was a professor of math at UBC. Before that, he was a professor of math at Stanford. And one day he told me that his own father was a brilliant mathematician. But when his father got old, this person said he could no longer count the change in his pocket. He could no longer reach into his pocket, look at the coins, and add them up. And it's important to offer our best in our work, in our careers. But these things are not an adequate foundation on which to build a life and from which to face an eternity. Some people will try to build the foundation of their life on family. And that sounds so noble. And it is a good thing, of course, to invest in our families and in our primary relationships. But are these an adequate foundation on which to build our existence and from which to face our eternity? We've got a son named Joey who's 10 years old. And a few years ago, he was saying to his mom and me, "I love our house. I'm glad that he's so happy in our actual house. Love living with you both. I want to live in this house with you forever." And I had to gently tell him, I can't remember if it was then or afterwards, that in all likelihood, we'll die before you, so you really need to grow up and become independent. Some people will try to build their existence on a spouse or a partner. And when we do that, we will inevitably be disappointed. And the other person will invariably feel an enormous amount of pressure, which will ironically crack the relationship itself in some way, cause it to fissure. Some people will try to build the foundation of their life, usually unconsciously, on their children and how they're doing. There's a family that I'm close to, not part of this church, no one you know, that has a very athletic son. And the father is hoping that the son will be able to become a professional athlete in his sport, but it's a very competitive sport in which to turn pro. And when we depend on our child's success for our self-esteem, we tend to screw up the child. Edwin Friedman, the brilliant family therapist and family systems scholar, said that the more dependent a parent is on their child's success for their own self-esteem, the less healthy the child will be. And so, while health and fitness and work and career and family are important things, none of them are adequate foundations on which to build a house of a life and from which to face an eternal destiny. Jesus teaches that the only foundation that will prove to be rock in this life and for the world to come is himself and his teaching in this great sermon. And in John chapter 8, Jesus was talking to people who at some level believed in him. And Jesus said, "If you will hold on to my teaching," and in the Greek the word is, "if you will abide, if you will remain, if you will indwell my teaching and allow my teaching to abide, remain, and indwell in you, you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." But how would we know that we are actually abiding and remaining and indwelling in the teaching of Jesus and allowing that teaching to indwell us so that we are building our life on the rock? Well, we can look at the great Sermon on the Mount, thumb through the pages, and ask ourselves, how does my life stack up in comparison with this message? We can ask ourselves, we look at the sermon, have I allowed the Holy Spirit to so work in my life that I recognize my essential poverty before God and humble myself and cry out to God for mercy and the forgiveness of my sins? Have I so allowed the Holy Spirit to work in my life that I will seek to do everything with God's help to honor God and nothing with God's help that would damage myself? We can ask ourselves, with God's help, am I seeking to be the salt of the earth, to be an agent that preserves all that is good and true and beautiful here? We can ask ourselves and we wonder, am I building my life on the rock of Jesus and his teaching? With God's help, am I learning to love the people right around me, even those whom I would naturally consider my enemy. We can ask ourselves, with God's help, will I no longer be a slave to sexual desires or to unhealthy habits? With God's help, if I have an anger issue, will I deal with it? With God's help, will I take the money and the resources that God has entrusted to me and use them in ways that honor God and bless other people? With God's help, will I become a person who worries less and experiences more peace? And with God's help, will I become a person who faces adversity and even suffering with more confidence and strength because I know that God is with me? And with God's help, will I say yes whenever Jesus calls me to something? And some of us here may be saying, as we consider building our life on a rock that will withstand any storm, any torrential rain, any hurricane, and the storm of death itself and the storm of the final judgment, aren't we cleared for that final judgment before God, not on the basis of what we do, but on the basis of what we believed? It's a good question. The Bible teaches that it's possible to believe in God and even in Jesus, and yet not experience the forgiveness of our sins and a new life. The Bible says that the demons believe in God and Jesus, and they tremble. And so what does it mean to believe in Jesus in a way that actually enables our sins to be washed away, for us to be forgiven, for us to be changed from the inside out? According to the scriptures, it's when we turn from our sin toward Christ. This turning is called repentance. And we trust that Christ's work on the cross was a sufficient sacrifice for our sins. And when we turn in trust to Christ like this, God does a miracle inside us, washes our sins away, and begins to make us new people. And so while it is true that we are, quote, saved from our sins by faith alone in Christ, if that faith is real, if it's genuine, if it's sincere, that faith never stands alone. It is always accompanied by a new way of life. And so if we're wondering if we have turned to Christ in this way, we can look at this Sermon on the Mount, thumb through it, and ask ourselves questions like, have I offered every part of my life to Jesus Christ? Or is there a part of my life that I am seeking to control still? We can ask ourselves, will I live with the integrity of Jesus, even if it will cost me financially short term or put some kind of limit on my career? We can ask ourselves, am I committed to following the teaching of Jesus, to actually obeying what he says about how to use our sexual energies and commit to sleeping only with someone that we are in a permanent exclusive covenant with that the Bible describes as marriage? We can ask ourselves, am I committed with God's help to using my money in ways that honor God, dealing with my anger in ways that honor God, maybe with the help of a therapist? If my marriage or a very significant relationship is crumbling, with God's help, will I fight for it? And I know that sometimes even when we fight for a relationship, it dissolves, but am I committed to doing all I can on my end to seeing this through? We can ask ourselves as we thumb through this sermon, am I willing to stand out from the crowd and go in a different direction, to enter through the narrow gate? For narrow is the way that leads to life itself. And Jesus here describes two people building two houses. And they're listening to the same Sermon on the Mount. They're listening to the same words of Jesus. They are reading the same Bible. They believe in the same God. They are about to face the same storm. They're side by side in so many ways, and yet one hears the words of Jesus and does not believe in Jesus enough to put those words into practice, and so he is building his existence on sand. And the other person believes in Jesus enough to put Jesus' words into practice, and therefore he is building his life on the rock. Earlier this year, I was in Niagara Falls. I was there to speak at a conference. I was staying at a hotel that overlooked the falls, the hotel closest to the falls, because that's where the conference was. One afternoon, I stepped outside the hotel, and I walked to the falls themselves, and I took this photograph with my phone. I sort of stretched up, leaned over. I honestly was a little bit anxious about falling in. Sean can take over for me anytime, so I shouldn't have been so worried. And I was also a little worried about losing my phone. But as I stood there by the water's edge, I thought about a man named Charles Blondin, who about 150 years ago was at these falls. He was known to be a very gifted tightrope walker. And so he actually arranged, as some of you may have heard, for an 1,100-foot hemp cord to be stretched across the falls. And he made an announcement that he would try to actually cross Niagara Falls on this rope. It's a big deal. About 100,000 people showed up. And Blondin asked the crowd, "Do you believe that I can cross this and come back?" And they all cheered, "Yeah, we believe in you, Blondin." And without any safety net, he put one foot in front of the other and amazingly made the crossing, turned around, and came back. And then he asked the crowd, "How many of you believe that I can cross these falls with a chair in my hand?" And the crowd once again burst out saying, "You can do it, Blondin," and they started applauding loudly. And so Blondin took a chair, and amazingly, he walked across the hemp cord with a chair, and at one point put the chair on the cord and actually stood on the chair. He came back, and then Blondin decided to have a little bit of fun, or maybe he was just hungry, and he said, "How many of you believe that I could cook an omelet on the rope?" And they said, "Yeah, we believe you can do that." And so I don't know how he did it. I wasn't actually there. But maybe he had some kind of Bunsen burner and a little hot plate or something. And he actually fixed an omelet as he was crossing the falls, came back. And then Blondin asked the question, "How many believe that I could cross the falls with a wheelbarrow?" And the crowd went nuts. They said, "We believe you could do it." And so Blondin actually took a wheelbarrow and he walks across this rope, this hemp cord, 1,100 meters, turns around, comes back. And then he asks the crowd, "How many of you believe that I can cross the falls with someone in the wheelbarrow?" Cole Cross says, "Yeah, we believe you can do this. You can do this, Blondin. You can do it." And then he asks the question, "Who wants to volunteer?" It got real quiet. But then finally, one man named Harry Colcourt stepped out from the crowd. He had seen Blondin make 100 long crossings, and he really believed that Blondin could do this. And so he got into the wheelbarrow, and I'm sure he sat very still. And they crossed over together and then came back. And Blondin went to the crowd and said, "You see, I can do this. Who wants to go next?" And no one wanted to be the next person. And Jesus Christ, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, is saying to us, "Who will trust me enough to get into my wheelbarrow? You say you believe in me, but do you trust me enough to actually get into my wheelbarrow? Maybe you admire me, maybe you're a fan, but are you my follower? Will you follow me into this wheelbarrow?" What does it mean to get into the wheelbarrow of Jesus Christ? It means that our time, our energy, our resources are his. It means that our money, our bodies, our sexuality are his. It means that our work, our career, our hearts, our hopes are his. And I realize that sounds like an awful lot to give someone, to give someone everything. But remember that Jesus Christ, the one who calls you to step into his wheelbarrow, is the one who stepped onto a cross and 2,000 years ago bore in your body your sins so that they could be forgiven. He is completely for you. And so you can trust him with your life. And yes, to step into the wheelbarrow, honestly, is a kind of death. But Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him, let her deny themselves, pick up their cross and follow me. He also said that if you will lose your life, and this is the great paradox, the great mystery of faith, if you will lose your life for my sake, you will find it. You will truly find it. This is costly grace. It's costly because it will cost you your life. It is grace because it will give you your only true life. And if you step into the wheelbarrow of Jesus Christ, if I can shift the metaphor for just a moment, it will become a boat for you that will withstand every storm. Some years ago, I was with an African-American preacher named Tony Evans. And when we were together, Tony was talking about how some years back, he and his wife and some friends were traveling up our coastline toward Alaska. And Tony said, we then hit the worst storm in the history of Royal Caribbean cruises going to Alaska, the worst ever. We were facing 50-foot waves, the pianos were rolling, and the plates were flying. People were throwing up. Tony said, my wife and I were in our cabin, and my wife was quite upset, and so she picked up the phone. Someone answered, and she said, I want to speak to the captain. And the person on the other end said, well, the captain's on the bridge dealing with this storm. And his wife said, well, I want to then register an official complaint because I'm mad, I'm upset, I'm angry. The captain knew this storm was coming, could have avoided it, and didn't. And so I want to register an official complaint. And she hung up. Tony said a few minutes later, their phone rang. And his wife picked up the phone, and the person said, Mrs. Evans, this is the assistant to the captain. And he's detained right now, but he wanted me to relay two messages to you. Message number one, he says, lady, go to sleep. The captain's going to stay up all night. We both don't need to stay up all night, so you go to sleep, you get some rest. Message number two that the captain wants to relay to you is that this boat was built with this storm in mind. When the people who were creating and designing and building this boat were making their plans and executing them, they imagined the day when nature would throw at us its most vicious and ferocious attack. And so, while this storm is inconvenient and irritating and aggravating and traumatic, lady, you need to know that all this was thought through, all this was considered when this boat was built. And so while the storm is bad, the boat is better. And so while the storm is strong, the boat is stronger yet. And what Jesus is saying to us is if we will step into the boat of who he is and his teaching, that yes, we will face storms in life if we live long enough. But if we are in his boat, while the storm may be bad, the boat of Jesus is better. That while the storm may be strong, Jesus is stronger yet. And if we place ourselves in the boat of Jesus Christ, who he is, and his teaching, we will find that as we sail through life, that the storms will not have the final word. And that when we sail through that final storm of death, we will find ourselves at the front of the boat and standing prepared to meet our Maker face to face. Let's pray together. If you're here today and you're not certain that you are really building your life on the foundation of Jesus and his teaching, I'm going to give you an opportunity to commit to doing that with God's help in just a moment. Maybe you're here and you believe in God and you believe in Jesus, but you're not sure that you have ever completely trusted Jesus enough to step into the wheelbarrow and entrust your whole life to him, to live by his teaching with the help of God. And so if you want, I'm going to give you an opportunity to turn from your sins toward God in this moment. The Bible calls this repentance. And to get into the boat of Jesus and to build your life on the rock of who he is and his teaching, of course, with God's help. And if you want to do that, in a moment, I'm going to invite you to quietly stand if you're physically able to do so as a way of saying, I want you, Jesus, to be the foundation beneath my feet. But before I ask you to do that, I want you to simply be in a spirit of prayer and invite God to speak to you. Invite the Spirit to speak to you. Do you sense Jesus inviting you into his boat to build your life on him? Take a moment to listen with your spirit to the voice of God as best you can discern it. And if you are sensing the invitation of God to get into Jesus' boat and to build your life on him, and if in your spirit you want to say yes to that invitation and build your life on him, right now, wherever you are, I want you to quietly stand to your feet. And by standing, you're saying, God, I'm going to build my life on the rock of Jesus and his teaching. So wherever you are, if that's your heart, if in your spirit you want to say yes to that invitation from God, I invite you onto your feet. I don't want you to feel any pressure if you're not ready to do this. But I also say with some loving urgency that this is the path to life. This is the only way to withstand the great storms of life and the storms of death and the final judgment. And so without any pressure, if you sense God speaking to you even right now and the Holy Spirit moving you, and you want to say yes to that voice, to that invitation, quietly stand right now. And by standing, you're saying, Jesus, I want to build my life on you and your teaching. And in your own words, you can say from this day forward, or in a fresh way from this moment ahead, help your words, the words of the Sermon on the Mount, in the presence of your Holy Spirit to powerfully indwell me, that I might delight in your ways and walk in them to the glory of your name and for the good of my soul and my eternity. Express that in your own words. Amen. You may be seated.